realize that he loves the Lord, loves the truth, wants to impart to you the things that he has acquired through many, many years of study. Many people are kindly fearful of Brother Madden because he's big and loud, but I will assure you that his heart is just as big as he is, and that he really will do everything he can to help you become a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's a real privilege to know him and the Lord, be a brother in the ministry, and to count him as a friend in the faith. Brother Madden, you come and speak for us. And pray for Brother Madden as we go to Israel, because we're taking him along strictly as hostage bait. If they want to take Brother Madden, they'll be sorry they did that, huh?
Appreciate your comment there about my bigness. I thought it was my stomach, not my heart. Brother Philip asked me what I was going to preach. He made me give him a subject. I didn't know. So he wrote it down on his tape. Now I'm duty bound to either be a liar or stay with it. I was going to preach on the incarnation of Christ. And I noticed in the last period I didn't have the outline, but so I won't preach on the incarnation of Christ. I think I can do it better with an outline than I can without. And so I'm going to preach on the subject, because I have the outline in the Bible. He shall be manifested. He shall be manifested. We'll glean the book of 1 John pretty carefully, starting with chapter 2 and verse 8, or 28. Chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Little children here, or the children of God, John realized were very young in the Lord. A statement here was made that they would not be ashamed, is his desire, you see. Not be ashamed at the appearing of the Lord. Now, the word appear, it means to show, it means to lighten, it means to shine, and it means to exhibit. It also means to reveal. And so the word manifest would amply take care of the English version here, the word appear. When Christ shall be manifested, the light shall be turned on, when truth shall not be covered in unbelief or unfaithfulness any longer, but will be on complete exhibition. I was in a county fair one time. I noticed the hogs that were on show, because I had supplied several of the boys with the money to buy their hogs with as pigs. I noticed some beautiful swine would be on display, and the judges would hardly notice them. But the swine the judge noticed was the one the boy was grooming all the time, brushing, putting that swine on display, you know. They'd look at that one. Some interest was being shown to him. Now, at no comparison here of Christ and the swine, but when he returns, when he shall appear, when he shall be manifested, it will be with such administration, such help, such perfection and display, such a great exhibition of all truth. he's going to make quite a splash. All the sound will be heard by every ear, seen by every eye. It's going to be made, make quite a splash. And John said that you abide in him. Now this is admonition now. You abide in him. Isn't that what Jesus said was the definition of a disciple? You're my disciples if you abide in my word. One of the New Testament survey students, I don't know which one now, said he missed the first point in the book of John in the outline by saying, John, in the beginning, John was the Word. I know he didn't mean that. He meant Christ was the Word, but he missed it. By putting John was the Word. I had to circle that. That's bad. But Christ is the Word. He is the living Word. Does not return to God. When God spewed, put his Word into action, there is no way for it to return unto God. He's a perfect God. When he put it out, it can't return to him. You hear the gospel, it can't leave him. You've heard it. Amen. God's everywhere, all the time, every place. So when you hear the truth, it cannot be returned to God. So abide in it. That's a winner, isn't it? Abide in it. Stay there in the Word. Abide there. Live there. Take your boat there. For when he shall appear, when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence. Confidence. What does that mean? Brother, to hear, it just simply means that we may have boldness. Have boldness. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's quite a statement. Not be ashamed to see him, to be able to appear before him at his coming. You've seen this in your family, have you not? Possibly experienced it as a child when you have to stand before your parent and give an account. How many have used to, they gave the report cards to the pupil in school to take home to get the parent to sign them? I'll tell you, sometimes that was the hottest thing in my hip pocket. It was really hot. I'd have to stand with one toe under my heel, you know, and then switch off with the other one, spin completely around, hands to my elbows in my pockets, wondering how am I going to explain a bad grade. All right, we know about this, do we not? You who are working on jobs, do you enjoy the supervisor, superintendent, or the one in charge of you to return when you should have had a job complete and you do not have? And have no excuse, have to work up some kind of a justifiable lie, you know, qualify your lethargy. Well, abiding in Christ will present us before him unashamed when he is manifested. And even our faith makes this possible. Faith in him. This word frequently appears in this first epistle. Let's briefly go through it. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now let's look just a little bit at what this is talking about. Christ is life. As life, he is manifested unto us. not death. He is manifested unto us as a judge. He is manifested unto us as one who shows special favor or finds that he can be partial to some. But he's shown to us one way, and that's his life. We have only one life, and that's in Christ. All else is death. But go a little bit further. You can preach on that a while. Verse 19 of the second chapter. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There is no way to push a saint of God away from the fellowship of the saints of God. You can repeat that dozens of times and you can't come up with it. You can't push a saint of God away from the fellowship of the saint of God because it's his life.
Amen.
You can't run him off. No way to do it with the word or with the truth. It can't be done. The truth is soaked up in him just like water is in a sponge when the compressed sponge is released in water. The only one thing can fill all of its cavities, and that's water. Raise it up. The only thing that can fill the cavity of the life of the saint of God is truth. Truth. That's life. Raise it. When you in a cardiac case where the heart stops immediately, the blood rushes to the surface for oxygen, and the victim looks like he's been beaten real soon. Bruised, blue, black, it just keeps on going. The blood comes to the surface searching for oxygen. And so it is with the spiritual life in Christ. We need the truth, for this is invigorating spiritually. It gives us energy. Gives us the enthusiasm that is needed, that portrays a life, a livelihood. And so they who are not of us will leave when bombarded by the life-giving truth. And prove, let it be shown, that they were not of us in the beginning. In the third chapter and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we shall, when Christ is manifested, be like him. Shouldn't that answer all of the questions that arise under the subject of, is it really worth all, you know, to serve the Lord? Is it really worth it? There are some things I have no particular taste for at all, desire for, or anything of this nature. My wife wants a home real bad. Oh, she wants a home. To me, it's a joke. I can't want one. I don't have any way of wanting one. She likes a new automobile. To me, this is foolish. You knock the first $2,000-$3,000 off in the first year and a half, then I'll buy it. I get just as many miles as I want out of one anyhow. And miles is all I don't want from anything. I don't have any desires for these things. I don't know why, except I had those things. And I know what I had when I had those things. I had nothing.
Amen.
Now I don't have them, but I'm happy.
Amen.
Real happy. I don't have those desires. Thank God that I don't have to mix a wealth of the desires of man in order to be manifested in Christ, to be like him when he shall appear. You just don't have to have those requirements and achievements of this life. It's hard for me to talk her down sometimes. She readily showed me, especially moved to Anaheim. They used my name to buy the church parsonage. The FH hated me using my name. Then I, about 3 years later, signed a quit claim deed to the church. They have it, it's theirs now, but it's FHA, you see. And she immediately pointed out, you told me you didn't make enough to buy a home. They say you do. I said, they're fools, though. FHA don't know anything about what I'm able to do. I'm not able to buy something my God said is going to burn up, and I'm going to do it. Not able to do that. The church can. That's their business. I don't even approve of that. They wanted it. They bought it. And so I had to really talk her down again. I qualified 10 years ago to buy a house. That's good. It's good to know. But to me, I qualify for something much more than an ungodly house. Just to be like Christ. Qualified by the grace of God to be like Christ. This is worth everything. Houses and land absolutely play no part at all in it. But to be like Christ, that simplifies the matter. That breaks it down to one thing. A life. Our life is in Christ. But hurriedly, chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Think of the fortification you have there. Think of it. World War II, Hitler had a warship. France had a warship. He said, when I capture the Normandy, I'll have superiority on the sea. And one of our little old two-wing biplanes catapulted off a destroyer there out of, off of Fidelo, North Africa. And he kept whining around, and finally he got enough altitude. He dived down over Casablanca and dropped a torpedo as a bomb right on top of the Normandy and laid it open like a washpot. All right. He neutralized the Normandy there with one torpedo. So half of Hitler's desired fleet, naval fleet, was gone. That was some deal. He already knocked a New Yorker out, but he had some guns on that deck down there. But it wasn't mobilized. It couldn't move. It was anchored down there in Casablanca. But one little old biplane sunk it. Don't care how great you get. There's something that is going to be able to invade you. But in Christ Jesus, there is no sin. There's no sin. That's fortification. He is. He is in our hearts right now. And in our hearts, he takes away the curse of the past and makes a livelihood of the present in himself. But in the 8th verse of the same chapter, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You believe in Christ. You abide in him, and your life is delivered from the destruction of the devil. because he paid the supreme sin debt. He stood in demand of God in complete and divine justice. And it was accepted, and God was satisfied. And you have a destroyer in the manifestation of Christ, the sin. James, in effect, made this same statement when he said, submit therefore yourselves unto God, resist the devil, he flee from you. Why? Nothing you've done. It's because of that right punch the Son of God gives him. Takes care of him. In San Francisco, watching a couple of athletes perform as a sailor in front of me, about three-thirds drunk, kept standing up and blocking my view. I said, sit down. He'd say, I'm sorry, he sat down. Because I'm in the army at that time. He kept jumping up. I said, sit down. Finally, I caught him by the shoulder and kind of rubbed his back a little bit on the seat and sat down. He sat there. Directly he got up, got mad. He got to hurt him. Got up, he turned around and called me a few names. And I got sick in the stomach. I said, you know, I'm really going to have trouble here. I don't want it. And about that time, an old Marine leatherneck pushed me and said, see, when the Army and the Marines and the Navy were, the sailors were in the same town, the Army and the Marines butted up together, you see, against the Navy. That's the way it was, all of that. And this Marine, old leatherneck, just pushed me aside, kind of pushed me. And he came through with a jolt and hit that sailor, I'm telling you, like to kill him. Sailor wasn't looking for one to come by my left shoulder, you see. He was watching me. That Marine just almost killed him. They took him out. I mean, he laid him out. And you know, that's the way the Lord does. You just stand there. You submit yourself unto God. You just stand there. Lord, take care of him. He'll take care of him. Hit him from where he never suspected. He's a destroyer. When he's manifested, you abide in Christ, he's a destroyer. Don't know from what angle. That's not my business. I didn't know a leather neck was behind me. I sure was thankful. But I didn't know he was there. He took care of the job. Jesus Christ takes care on Calvary. The complete opposition of all hell. And you are the victims of life in Christ. Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful? Fourth chapter, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now there is the provision. The love of God manifested that we might live through our jobs. I get just about as sick as any vulture ever could. You know, they won't eat a hog that dies with cholera. We had that cholera epidemic in our country one time when I was a kid. We had the government sent oil out to take out in the woods, that promised land, back up toward Mount Olive where Brother Judkin's family came from. And we pour oil on those dead hogs and burn them on the spot. Buzzards wouldn't even eat them. Dogs wouldn't eat a hog that died with a cholera. Had to burn them. And I'll tell you what, I get just about as sick as that buzzard would, filled with a cholera diseased hog, to hear somebody say, God gave me my job and now I'm able to work for him. Great God, have mercy. What are you thinking about? What can you possibly be thinking about? Why, we live through Christ. That's first. We live through Christ. Lost people have jobs. Do they not? Or is everybody working for the Lord that's so blessed with a job? that may feed his body, shelter his family. We promise life through Christ that we may live in Christ. We're dead to the world, and so don't give God credit for giving us worldliness, but we're alive in him. Any animal will survive. He'll eat grass if necessary. He'll grub up the herbs of the ground if necessary. He'll find what insects or worms might be edible. Any animal can do this, but we're beyond that kind of an ungodliness. We're alive in Christ. Think of it that way. And do not sin against God by worrying about not having an ungodly job or an ungodly dollar. All the people of hell have jobs and dollars. But you have life in Christ. Live it! Live in him. And whether you live or whether you die, it's all gain in Christ. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why, you can't mix them up. Please, for heaven's sake, don't manifest the blessing of the world and accredit it to God. He crucified his son. And you have received him, and he is life. Live in him. And let the secular jobs just be incidental. Don't worry about them. They aren't worth fretting over. I'll tell you what. When you become converted, you'll enjoy what I'm telling you.
Amen.
Now we may gather that when Christ Jesus had finished turning the water into wine in Galilee, that he was not manifesting his miraculous ability, but he was rather demonstrating by manifesting himself to the disciples as being the channel of grace revealed from heaven to man, and that through him man might seek the Father. For he presented himself as the way, the truth, and the life. No other thing for man to desire. No other thing a disciple of the Lord will desire but to come to the Father through the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only man. In the 17th chapter of John, and verse 6, he told the Father, I have glorified thee on earth now. Glorify thou me. Manifest me. I want to be seen. And he was in his resurrected body. Was seen glorious. Now we have the full picture there. I mean, what time is this period over? Huh? 22. I can't get 7 more points than that all, can I? All right, what will the second part here, what will the manifestation mean to his redeemed? I'll give you these points, you preach them if you want to. To be translated. You shall meet him in grace and be translated. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Number 2, we shall be like him in body as we are glorified. Philippians 3 and 21. Number 3, we shall see him in love to be transformed. 1 John 3 and 2. Number 4, we shall stand before him in judgment to be examined. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Number 5, we shall be rewarded by him in appreciation. Revelation 22 and 12. Number 6, we shall serve him in fellowship forever. Revelation 22 and 3. Number 7, we shall see or be eternally with him in satisfaction. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. Now let's look 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. That was the first point and the last point there. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No departing from that. Took care of meeting him in grace to be translated. By the grace of God, still the translation does not depend upon our works, but upon the grace of God. Translation started then. We are to be manifested in Christ now, be like him now, live like him now, have our life centered and abide in the life of Christ now. And by the same grace of God that permits us to be manifested like Christ now, shall manifest us unto the translation. And the last point was, in the same verse, we shall be eternally satisfied, in complete satisfaction with him. Ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. But in Philippians, the third chapter and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, we shall be like him in body as we are glorified. 3 and 21 of Philippians, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. This is our glorified state, and we can enjoy it now. We can enjoy it now. It isn't something off out in the future, but it shall be completed in the future. But enjoy the same glorification now. Unto him be, is, already has been, shall be, glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. How? By Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. And in 1 John 3 and 2 that I read to you a few minutes ago, it is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but when Christ is manifested, we shall be like him. That is, we shall see him in love to be translated. How many of us really, fully realize the benefits of love now? There's so much that we like to qualify the conditions of love by now that shall be removed. And love needs no qualification. Love needs none. And when we see him in love to be transformed, bless your heart, this explodes your mind trying to think about it. I don't know how to dislike the human being. Don't know how to dislike. I hate the practices of some. I hate to be caught up in those practices with them and refuse to in some cases. But to dislike the human being, I don't have. A bum can come to the church, I get a kick out of him. Want to give him a last dollar, I get a kick out of the bum. They're so proud to get hold of something. One fellow told me he had a wife and kid down in Mexico, and he needed some money for a prescription for the sick kid. And I had $2.30. And he smiled and handed it back to me and said, that isn't enough. Even got a kick out of that. I appreciated my $2.30 he gave me back too. You know? That's a gift to me. I already gave it to him. See? I got a double blessing there. Even though you don't have to participate with their actions, but please, for Christ's sake, live in Christ, and if he gave himself to die for the sorry lot of humanity, because he so loved the world, who are we, for Christ's sake, who are we to say, I don't like that man?
Amen.
You ought to split your head open and pour it out to the dog. Because you're not worth a dime for the cause of Christ in that condition. But by the grace of God, you can live in Christ and be manifesting him at the same time. Abide there, and the devil will flee from it. Thank you.
Amen.